Have you ever warned your kids not to hang out with the wrong crowd? The ones who cheat and do drugs and don't have good character? Well, we always tell our kids to choose their friends wisely, but did Jesus himself follow those rules when picking out his disciples and friends? Who did he hang out with and why? Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we continue our study of the book of Luke. We'll learn how Jesus spent time with the rejects of society in order to bring them into his kingdom, and what that means for us. Well, Phil, today you'll talk about the concept of effectual calling. What exactly does that mean? Well, the Pharisees criticized Jesus' behavior and the people he spent time with. Where do we still find Pharisees today? As always, thank you, Phil. Please turn in your Bible now to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. Let's hear God's word for us today.
If you want the job done right, you need to have the right person to do it. And so if you need a chef, you are looking for somebody who knows how to make a souffle. If you need a first baseman, it had better be somebody who can hit for power. If you've got a problem with your engine, then you need someone who, unlike me, can tell you which part is the carburetor when they open the hood. The right person for the right job. Now, this seems to be advice that Jesus studiously avoided. When it came time for him to choose his disciples, he did not go out and find 12 theologically trained, morally upright, spiritually disciplined men. I rather gathered a motley crew of everyday sinners. They were hardly the kind of men who could be expected to set the world on fire. But when they met Jesus and began to follow him, their lives were changed forever, and they became courageous for Christ. There's no better example of this than the transformation that took place in the life of Levi, who was later and better known as Matthew. Now, Levi's story is told at the end of Luke chapter 5. I invite you, please, to turn there in your Bibles, where we'll be looking at verse 27 through the end of the chapter. And as we read this story, we see what happens when Jesus comes to save a sinner. The story starts with business as usual. Jesus was performing miracles, even forgiving people's sins, as we have seen earlier in this chapter. And then Luke tells us that after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And already, we know everything we really care to know about this man. He was a tax collector. That is to say, he was a thieving sinner. With all of the poll taxes and income taxes and road taxes and ground taxes, most tax collectors in those days were filthy rich. And filthy is the word for it, because taxmen were about the most despised men in Israel. They collaborated with the Romans, so they were considered traitors. They took more than they had a right to take, and so they were considered robbers. And because they spent so much time with Gentiles, they were considered ceremonially unclean. In fact, some of the rabbis said that if a tax collector came in and set foot in your house, then everything and everyone inside became impure. Now, what we ought to see when we look at this man is something of our own sinful selves, because really, until we come to Christ, we are like him in many ways. Now, we're sitting there in the toll booth of our sin, trying to get as much as we can for ourselves and not really caring too much what we have to do to other people to get it. And we'll keep sitting there until Jesus comes and interrupts us the way that he interrupted Levi. And Luke tells us that he saw Levi sitting there and he said to him, verse 28, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Now, here's a story that teaches us never to despair of our own or of anyone else's salvation. Now, we should say, if God can save somebody like Levi, then he can save anyone. He could even save a sinner like me. And when he does that, he generally does it the way that he did it in this case. Here's a story of salvation. It's told in just a couple of verses, and yet it contains many important truths about salvation. You see here the doctrine of election. That is the sovereign choice of God. Because before Levi ever decided to follow God, Jesus decided to make him one of his followers. You may remember that later Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit." And when Jesus said that, Levi knew exactly what he was talking about, because it was true for him. Jesus came to him before he ever came to Jesus. He was chosen by grace. The same thing is true of everyone who comes to God through faith in Christ. God's grace is God's choice. For the Bible says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, there's the doctrine of election. You also see here the doctrine a theologian would call effectual calling. There's a general call that goes out to everyone. It's the gospel call to turn away from sin and to follow Christ. But not everyone answers that call. And so there is also, as we see in the scriptures, an effective call by which God actually draws his chosen people to himself. Our own Westminster Shorter Catechism calls that the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's effectual calling, and that's the call that Levi received. It was a call that effectively drew him to Christ. The same thing happens in the life of every believer. Jesus says, "Come." And by the inward compulsion of the Holy Spirit, we do come to Christ. Now, conversion comes by the choice and by the calling of God. It's a gift of his grace. In fact, that may be why people started calling Levi Matthew, which means gift of God. And that was certainly true of Levi's salvation. It was a gift from God. But of course, he also still needed to repent of his sin and trust in Christ. We would call that repentance unto life and saving faith. And you see that here in the story of Levi. It's really the story of everyone's salvation. Levi here leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. And he had a lot more to leave behind than most people do. And he left all of it behind, as all of the disciples did. It's what repentance requires. It requires a definitive break with the old life of sin, no matter what the cost. We have to let go of everything that stands in the way of going along with Jesus. And this is what we call repentance unto life. And at the same time that God is calling us away from sin, he's calling us to follow Jesus. He's calling us to a life of faith. And I think there's a significant detail here in the text that helps us understand what this means. Because when Luke tells us how Levi left everything behind, he uses an aorist verb, that is to say, a verb that indicates a single once and for all action. He left it behind. But then when he tells us how Levi followed Christ, he uses a participle indicating a continuous ongoing action, and that's what it means to be a disciple. When God calls us to follow Christ, he calls us to live a whole life of faith. And we see Levi beginning to do that. We see him involved in worship. That's what happens when you welcome Jesus into your life. You start having fellowship with him and you start giving him the honor and praise that he actually deserves. And Levi did this by throwing Jesus a party. Luke calls it a great feast, which shows you how wealthy Levi was. It also shows you how happy he was about his salvation. And out of that joy, he also started to witness. He wanted his friends to know Christ. That's part of what it means to become a Christian too. Because as soon as you come to Christ, you want to become an evangelist so that others will come to Christ. And clearly, that's the reason why Levi invited everyone that he knew, including all of his colleagues in the old tax business, to come and to have dinner with Jesus. He said, "My friends have to hear this." And he invited them to a place where they could meet Jesus. You see, that's really the story, this story of conversion. It's really the story of every believer in Christ. It's how God saves sinners. He chooses us by his grace, and he calls us to follow Christ. And then the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and we're enabled to turn away from sin and to follow after Jesus. And as we follow him, we're glorifying God and we're proclaiming the gospel in worship and in witness. Have you entered into the joy of this salvation? Are these the things that God has done for you? Well, if they are, then surely you want to do what Levi did, which is to go out and to invite your friends to a place where they too can meet Jesus so that he can do the same thing in their lives that he has done in your life. Now, this would be, I think, a happy place to end. With this celebration and with the hope here that these friends will come to Christ, but it's not where the story ends. After all, what would a party be without the Pharisees? Those party poopers of New Testament Israel. Well, the Pharisees, as you may know, were members of the religious establishment. They were socially conservative Bible teachers who didn't believe that Jesus could be the Christ. When they saw him going into Levi's party, they raised two objections that we want to consider. It's an interesting thing about the objections the Pharisees raised. They always had a way of actually clarifying the person and work of Christ in a way we could say, thank God for the Pharisees, because they help us to really understand who Jesus is. Well, the first objection they raised was that Jesus was eating and drinking with the wrong crowd. You see that in verse 30. They grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, they had a problem with the guest list that Jesus was using. And to understand their complaint, I think it helps to understand that for the Jews, sitting down to a meal was an expression of spiritual fellowship. Well, notice how Jesus responded to these men. It's interesting. He seemed to be willing to grant one of their major premises. They said that he was eating with sinners. Well, true enough, he was. But far from becoming contaminated by their sin, he was restoring them to righteousness. And so Jesus said, verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And here you have Jesus making one of his great mission statements in the gospel. He announces who he is and what he has come to do. To explain this mission, Jesus used a very simple illustration from the field of medicine. He said he was a doctor. And you can imagine what special significance this would have had for Luke, who was a medical man himself. And the point Jesus was making was that if you're not sick, then you don't need a doctor, because the only people who need treatment are people who have something wrong with them. Jesus said that salvation would come by association with him, by coming into contact with the power of his holiness and his grace. And Jesus is offering to us the same treatment. But of course, in order to receive it, you have to be willing to admit that you need it. You have to accept the diagnosis that Jesus gives about your spiritual condition. Because as long as we keep insisting that we're righteous, and we'll never really see our need for this gospel cure. We all need Jesus. The Bible says no one is righteous. No, not even one. And so here, when Jesus is speaking about the quote-unquote righteous in verse 32, not coming to call the righteous, in a way he was being ironic. He was talking about people who thought they were righteous, but no one's righteous. The only righteousness they had was self-righteousness. And so, if no one is righteous, the obvious and logical implication of that is that we all need a Savior. And when Jesus calls us to repentance, He's calling every one of us. Well, the Pharisees weren't very impressed by the answer that Jesus gave them, because rather than getting down to confess their sins, they came back with another objection. It's their second objection. You see it in verse 33. First, they criticized Him for eating and drinking with sinners. Now they're criticizing Him for eating and drinking at all. And they said, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And here the Pharisees were appealing not just to their own example, but also to John the Baptist. These men were ascetics. That is to say, they practiced severe self-discipline in their relationship to God, in which they abstained from certain pleasures for spiritual purposes. They fasted, and when they fasted, they prayed. In the case of John the Baptist, of course, it was in preparation for the coming of Christ. But in the case of the Pharisees, it was more because they wanted to show how religious they were. Now, Jesus never said that there was anything wrong with fasting. That's important to recognize. He fasted Himself. At various times, He seemed to say that it was really just an ordinary part of the spiritual life. But He didn't make the disciples fast while He was with them, because it wasn't the right time for that. You can see His reasoning in verses 34 and 35. He said, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Now, earlier, Jesus said He was a doctor. Now He's comparing Himself to a groom. It's a theme, really, that runs all the way through the Bible, that God has made a match in heaven between the people of God and the Son of God. And so Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He's the faithful lover, and it's our destiny to be united to Him forever. And Jesus draws on that comparison here because of the theme of celebration. Weddings are made to celebrate. And we might wonder, what time is it for us? Is it a time for feasting, or is it a time for famine? Well, I think the answer is that it's a time for both. Because like the disciples, we are with Jesus, not by His physical presence, but by the ministry of His Spirit. And therefore, among other things, we are called to feast at His holy table, sharing the fellowship of His body and blood. But it's also a time for fasting. The Bible says that the day is coming when we will sit down together at what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, that eternal feast that God has planned for us to celebrate with Jesus. That day has not yet come. We're still waiting for our bridegroom, and until He returns, we fast and pray for the coming of His kingdom. Now, as He talked about these things, Jesus was telling the Pharisees that they were in a new situation, a situation that called for feasting and not for fasting. And to drive this point home, He told them a kind of parable. You can see it there at the end of the chapter. He said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. This is one of those passages that reminds you, you can spend your whole lifetime studying what Jesus said, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. It's amazing how He expresses things, and how deep and how rich the teaching is. Here was a parable that was really three parables in one. And you'll notice that they all deal with something new, new garments, new wineskins, new wine. And Jesus was saying, out with the old and in with the new. And now that He had come, people couldn't just live the same old way that they used to live or treat people the same old way that they used to treat them. And Jesus needed to say this because He knew that people like the Pharisees wouldn't really understand His mission. Some of them would try to take little pieces of Jesus and patch Him on to their old way of doing things. But the gospel doesn't mix and match with man-made religion. That was the point of this parable about the garments. You know, people don't cut pieces out of their brand new outfits and then sew them into their old clothes. If they did that, the old clothes probably wouldn't look right, and the new one certainly would be ruined. And yet, in a way, this is what the Pharisees were trying to do with Jesus. They saw him feasting with his disciples. They even saw him feasting with sinners, horrors. It didn't fit in their old ideas about what it meant to be holy. And Jesus was telling them that it wouldn't fit. He wasn't there to patch up their tired old ways of trying to be good enough for God. He wasn't there to stay separate from sinners or to keep one of their grumpy old fasts. He was there to celebrate the free forgiveness that he was offering to sinners, the sinners that he had come to save. Now, some people would be willing to go a little bit farther with Jesus. They would be willing to drink in what he said. But they would try to keep it within the confines of their old way of life. I think this is the point of his parable about the wineskins. The people don't put new wine into old wineskins because as wine ferments, it expands. And it's okay to put new wine into a new wineskin because that still has room to stretch. It'll, in effect, grow with the new wine. If you put new wine into an old wineskin, the wineskin will burst and then you won't have any wine or any wineskin left. Jesus has come to bring a kind of explosive joy to people who desperately need to be saved. That's not something that can be contained within the religion of Pharisees who want to stay separate from sinners. So some people try to patch Jesus on, some people try to bottle him up, and some people won't even try him at all. I think that's the point of this last verse. No one after drinking old wine desires new, because he says the old is good. And that's the attitude that the Pharisees had. The old is good. They wanted their old way of doing things. Now, what makes it a little hard to understand is that Jesus has been comparing his ministry to new wine, and usually we think that old wine is better. Of course, that's not always true. It really depends on the vintage of the wine. And in the Bible, new wine is often used to express the idea of exuberant joy. That's the comparison Jesus is making. His salvation is fresh. It's like new wine. Yet sadly, some people aren't even willing to try it. They're so convinced that their old way of life is better that they won't even taste what Jesus has to offer. That was true of the Pharisees. They didn't think they were sinners. They wouldn't join the feast. They wouldn't taste the wine of Jesus and his salvation. Now, what about you? Are you willing to try Jesus if you haven't tried him before? You can't just patch a little bit of Jesus onto your old life. You can't keep him bottled up inside your old religion. Now, Jesus insists on giving sinners the new clothes of his righteousness, the new wineskin of his grace, and filling you with the new wine of his Spirit. And if you haven't had any of that, you really ought to try it. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, we give you praise, Father, that he came to save sinners, sinners like us. And Father, we pray that you would do a work of grace in our lives so that we would believe in Jesus by faith and also so that we would help others to believe in him. Lord, help us to see the sinners in our lives that you are seeking to save and use us in some way to call them to Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. Jesus stooped down to the dregs of society to save his chosen people. How much more then should we, the very ones he chose, reach out to those who seem unlikely candidates for the gospel? Our relationships with others are important. Therefore, I'd like to give you a free CD message called Christian Relationships by Dr. James Boyce, teacher on the Bible Study Hour. Call us at 1-800-488-1888, or you could mail Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA, 19103, and ask for the free CD message, Christian Relationships, by Dr. James Boyce. When you call or write, please tell us how your life has been changed by this ministry, Every Last Word. Our number is 1-800-488-1888. You might have heard us mention along the way that Every Last Word is a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insights and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by, we seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting also includes the Bible Study Hour featuring Dr. James Boyce, God's Living Word with the Reverend Richard Phillips, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Oh, and when you call, don't forget to ask for that free CD message, Christian Relationships by Dr. Boyce. We thank you for listening. I'm Mark Daniels. Please tune in again next time as we continue in Luke, learning about ordering our lives around the Sabbath, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.